And we have an outline here for your handy dandy yellow book. Book of Job, chapter 10. The whole chapter, Book of Job, chapter 10. So, Book of Job, chapter 10. So, this is concluding the dialogue between Bildad and Job. Started in chapter 8, goes through chapter 10. And now the one of the things we're getting set up here. If you remember last time, I gave you some relationship between Job and Christ. It's part of one of your handouts. And so these are some of the key prophecies or prefigurements of the Lord through the person of Job. And so here again, I think we might see some of these parallels as well in our passage. So as you're looking at there in chapter 10, we've got 22 verses here. I'm tempted to discover the chiastic structure here, because this is a literary unit. This is Job speaking. He starts on additional topic, you might say. All right, so everyone has a copy of this. So once again, as we're looking at this, the chapters 8 through 10 deal with Eliphaz and Job. And so recall back there in chapter 8, so I'm looking at the outline, smaller print at the top, their criticism of the words of Job, 8, 1 through 7. Now we have the complaint of the words of Job, 10 through chapter 10, 1 through 22. The focus on all of this is who is righteous before Almighty God. So this righteousness theme keeps coming up. Who is righteous? How does Job stand in the overall perspective here? As we see Eliphaz is criticizing his words, and Job himself is complaining with words. How does righteousness fit into the whole picture here? So in the premise, and as we look at the premise here, both Bildad and Job attempt to deal with how can a man be just with God. Eliphaz had a revelation. Bildad had tradition. Job responded about the nature of God. God deals with the righteous and the wicked, so Job made that truth there. And Job, the last time as we saw, was despairing of his fleeting days, how days just were fleeting by. And now, finally, we have his complaint here. He could only complain to Jehovah. So, that's a good person to complain to. If you're going to complain, complain to the Lord. And because he's the only one who can deal with anything anyway. So the complaint of the words of Job. Now, as we saw last time, the inexplicable suffering among mankind. So Job pictured the Lord Jesus. So just a review of this, so we keep this in mind in our Matthew chapter 27 passage. So this is how we live life as a creature with an old nature. In a fallen world, this is how we live life. Chapter 27 of Matthew, verse 46, where the Lord said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So here is the inexplicable suffering. God the Father was allowing Jesus, the Son of God, in his human nature, to cry out, why? And so when we suffer and we don't know the reason for it, which normally we wouldn't, when we suffer, we understand the suffering. We identify with the Savior who suffered as well, without an answer. Now, we know from the Bible point of view, the answer was, why did Jesus suffer? He suffered for the sins of the world. But nevertheless, he's crying out at this point. Not that he didn't know that, but nevertheless, he shows his humanity as a perfect God-man, asking the question. So he's asked the question, and so we don't need to ask the question. He's already answered it. He's already asked it, and we understand there is suffering, inexplicable suffering, and you and I suffer various ways, different times, and so on, and there's no known answer in this life. All right, so we accept it. But here we see Job is really at a low ebb in his life. So I tried to organize this around what I think is the flow of the chiastic structure. There's his complaint, my complaint of my weary life, verses 1 and 2. Parallels, verses 20 through 22, my complaint of my weary life. It's where he starts. I've got a weary life and I'm complaining about it. And I've got a weary life and I'm complaining about it. So there you have it. Then point B, my complaint of your intensified oppression. It seems here that the Lord has created Job for a special purpose of causing him to go through tremendous oppression and trial. And that then has B prime there, my complaint of your increased oppression. Your intensified oppression, you've intensified it, and now you've even increased your oppression. So parallel points, basically. In the focus center of this, we have, I'm confused. My confusion, verse 15. I'm confused. I am confused with inexplicable suffering in my life. I'm confused. So he mentions that in verse 15, which seems to be the focus of the whole section here. He says, I am full of confusion. I am full of confusion because I know of no unconfessed sin. And I am being judged for something. I am confused here. What's going on here? All right, so we begin here. Verses 1 and 2. 1 and 2. He says, my soul is weary of my life, and I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. All right, so here his soul is weary. It's weary here. So, first of all, he says, my soul is weary. And the word behind weary here is found one time. And it has to do with a loathing of his life. I loathe my life. I am weary. Nothing good about my life right now. Absolutely nothing good about it. And so he brings that out. My soul is weary of my life. Says, I will leave my complaint upon myself. So he's going to leave his complaint on himself, and he's going to direct his complaint to the Lord. That's what that means. So I'm going to leave it from me, myself, complaining, and I'm going to complain to the Lord. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I'm weary, and I am going to speak in the bitterness of my soul. I am bitter. Now, the word behind bitter here is mar. And so that word comes up several times in the Bible. In fact, the word Mary comes from this root word, meaning bitter. All right. So here, his condition. He cries out his condition. This is my condition. And I'm no longer just going to complain to myself. I'm going to complain to God about my situation in life. his condition. Secondly, in verse 2, his condemnation. I will say unto God, see, so no longer is he just talking to himself. I will say unto God, do not condemn me, show me wherefore thou contendest with me. So tell me, what is the problem here? What is the contending all about? Our word contending there is rib. So I mentioned that to you. I already know a Hebrew word. So this is the root word behind ribbing somebody. Ribbing somebody. And so the Lord is ribbing him, condemning him. What is the contention? What contention does God have with him? And so where have I gone wrong in all this? I just do not understand. I do not understand. So Job knew, God stated this, and Satan stated this, that he was upright and perfect. As far as Job knew, there was not any unconfessed sin. So, help me out here, he says. Show me, why are you contending with me? See, he's struggling with inexplicable suffering. And so, in our worldview as believers, we think there's always a cause and effect. I do this, I sin here, this happens here. But that's not necessarily the case. I don't sin here, but something bad happens here. Now, we have to keep in mind, we are sinners, we have an old nature, we're in a fallen world. So we think it's always this and this. I do good, only good things happen. I do bad, bad things happen. I do bad things, good things happen. Wait a minute. I do good things, bad things happen. Wait a minute. So we can't put the Lord in a box. So we don't see the bigger picture here. We think of some people who are very, very wicked in this world, and they just seem to be coasting along. They've got it made. That's what we talked about, the psalmist said there. They've got it made. All right. So anyway, he wants to know what is his condemnation. So here's his complaint. He's complaining to the Lord. And next we move into my complaint of your intensified oppression, verses 3 through 14. So here's a lengthy section here. But his complaint of your intensified oppression. First of all, there's his he interrogated the Lord. Interrogation of God, verses 3 through 6. So here's a series of questions. Is it good unto thee that thou shouldest oppress, that thou shouldest despise the work of thine hands and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? Hast thou eyes of flesh, or seest thou as a man seeth? Are thy days as the days of a man, or thy years as a man's days? So here, and then verse 6, that thou inquirest after mine iniquity and searchest after my sin. So here he's asking a series of questions. First of all, his series of questions is interrogation of God. What about the character of God? Here's the character of God. What do we know about him? Is it good? We know God is good. Unto thee that thou shouldest press, that thou shouldest despise the work of thine hand. So here he gets into this more in detail, but I am the work of your hands. He's going to get into that. I am the work of your hands. Is it good? Is this the nature of God? God is good. We believe God is good. But is God good? And in his goodness, he is contending and causing Job to suffer. Is that God's goodness? Well, remember our verse, Romans 8:28. He works all things together for good. So even in our worst scenarios, he's working it for our good. Amen. Our good. He is a good God. Yeah. But at the moment, we're thinking, this is bad. God hates me. You know, this shouldn't have happened. Why me? That's what we think. And so, see, in 42 chapters, Job is showing us who we are and how we deal with these things. So he's really going deep into our lives, isn't he? 42 chapters. And so we keep identifying with Job. Oh, I wish we didn't have one more message on Job, because, you know, here I am again. This is me. How'd the pastor know he's speaking about me? Well, he's speaking about all of us. So, yeah, one more message. We're not done. So, chapter 10, 42 chapters, about a fourth of the way through. You know, so he's not done with us. He's not done with us in the book of Job. He's not done with us in life. All right, so here's his... He's asking these questions now. I mentioned here, for instance, in the New Testament, in Ephesians, for instance, notice this plays in with this section throughout in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, we'll look at. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, created unto good works. But notice the word behind workmanship here is our Greek word here, poema. Poema, and we get the word poem from that. So we are the Lord's poem. We are his poetry. Think of a poem. A poem can be a masterpiece, a literary masterpiece. But also in this case, we are his poem. And so how do we read? Do we read in a rhyming way? How are we a poem? We are his workmanship. We are his poem. So literary artists and so on, they like to work, make these poems and literary things in a very skillful way. Skillful way. And so he's made us in a very skillful way as a poem. So we are his poem or his workmanship. All right, so this plays into the overall message here as well. So we are his... We are his workmanship. So Job is arguing this way, although he's not referring to Ephesians, but he's arguing this way. We are his workmanship. And so basically, God has created me in such an intricate way, and now he's destroying me. He's made a masterpiece in me, in one sense, not that we're without sin, but he's made a masterpiece in me in my uniqueness. And now he wants to destroy his masterpiece. I don't understand this. I'm confused. That's what he's saying here. And so he's asking these questions. Is it good that you should oppress me and despise the work of thine hands and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? Now the word behind shine here can mean showing glowing favor or even smiling. You're smiling on the wicked ones and you're frowning at me. And why is this? Why is this? He goes on to say in verse 4, hast thou eyes of flesh or seest thou as a man seeth? Well, yes and no. I mean, God's the one who made the eyes, obviously. But he sees all things. He knows all things. And, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh would have eyes of flesh. See, this is even hinting at the incarnation. Are there days as days of man? Are there thy years as man's days? In other words, you've got all the time in eternity. And you can't experience my short period of time here in intense suffering. That's what he's saying. Of course, the Lord also was in time. He had eyes. His days were limited. He lived about 33 years. And so this would point as an answer to this. So he goes on, what about the character of God? And what about the character of man? Verse 6, that thou inquirest after mine iniquity and searchest after my sin. Basically, Yes, I have an old nature. Yes, I am a sinner. As far as I know, I've confessed all my sins, but I am a sinner. Why are you searching out my life as having the Adamic nature? Why are you searching me out? You know I have the Adamic nature. And you're searching after my sin. And so you know everything about me. And so here he's appealing to, with these questions, about his complaint of the intensity of the Lord's oppression. You're just going after me. You know I have an old nature. You're trying to catch me on everything. Well, Lord knows all things, yeah. We need to recognize that. All right, then not only the interrogation, but now the intention in verses 7 through 14. Thou knowest that I am not wicked, and that he has no secret sin. He just admitted, you're searching after my sin. You inquirest after mine iniquity. I've got an old nature, but now thou knowest that I'm not wicked. Whether, of course, he didn't know at this time what 1:1 said, but he says, thou knowest that I'm not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of thine hand. In other words, I'm not wicked, but there is no deliverance from you. I am basically helpless before God. Well, that's true. We are. We're helpless. next in verse 8. Thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. So this is going back to this idea. I've been created to be destroyed. I am God's masterpiece to be destroyed. Why would any artist want to destroy his masterpiece? But that way, saying to God, you have created me. Now you're my creator. Now you're my destroyer. And let's look here in, Psalm 138. Verse 8. Here, psalmist says here, David in this case, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. So here David's saying, I'm a work of your hand. Don't forsake me. David's saying this. Job's saying the same thing, or David's saying the same thing Job said, basically. You've created me. Don't forsake me. Don't destroy me. And you're literally destroying me. I am dying by the worst types of diseases, and everything else has fallen on me. All right, he goes on to say in verse 9, remember, says the Lord, you remember this, Lord? I beseech thee that thou hast made me as clay, and wilt thou bring me into dust again. So remember, Lord, you made me out of dust. Now this is coming out of Genesis 2:7, so he knows the truth of that. How would he notice Genesis 2:7? Because truth came across on the ark in Adam's book. Apparently Adam had a book. But anyway, so the word there in Genesis 2:7, we can look at that. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Here's the great first passage that talks about the constitution of man. 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. So here the word dust and the word ground. Dust of the ground. Now the word ground here is the word Adama. And the word Adam comes from that. And Edom comes from that as well. Edom means red. And so, apparently, Adam had a reddishness to him. Not overly red. He wasn't bright red. I'm not talking about that. But a reddishness in his pigment, I guess. But made out of the ground. So, formed of the dust of the ground. And so, he knew this as well. He knew how he was created. And he's going to be returned to dust. So that's what happens when we die. Our bodies return to dust. All right? And so he recognizes this. In verse 10, "Hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese?" Now here he's talking about the creation of man coming from liquid to substance in the womb. All right, you poured me out like milk, and now you've curdled me like cheese. Milk is fluid, cheese is solid. So I've come from fluid to solid, and he uses this analogy, fluid to solid. And so you've created me. And so his point here is he's going through the details of Job's own personal being, his own personal creation, how he was created. He goes on to say in verse 11, "Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh, and hast fenced me with bones and sinews." So think of the analogy here as well. We have we've got bones, sinews, and skin and flesh. It takes it in reverse order, but the Lord knew exactly what he did when he created us. So we come from conception to a body as an embryo, and then to a full adult body eventually. And so the Lord planned the whole thing. He fenced me with bones. So bones as fences, you know, standing there to keep the fence together. And then sinews there. And then clothed all this. Just think if he didn't put skin on us, we'd all be walking around like skeletons. You know, so no, he put skin on us. So we're thankful for that. And so he's talking about his creation, going into great detail. Great detail here. And this is similar to what David said once again in Psalm 139. Notice that. So these biblical writers knew what happened when conception occurs, that we have a person, a being, that is going to turn into, ultimately, for most part, adults. In 139:3, he says, "For thou possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." Probably referring to earth itself. So God creates and works through procreation from heaven through man on earth. "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." So he's talking about some great truths here that God knew him and has written him in the book of life, for that matter, from the very beginning. And so here he's talking about the process in the womb of going from conception to an embryo, to an infant, to a person outside the womb, a person before, but now an adult, ultimately an adult. And so this is how the Bible writers talked about what happened here, using this type of language. And so the Lord was with every stage. So think of that. So every stage of our own personal life, he was with us in every part of that creation, all the way down to our very breath right now. So he goes on to say in verse 12, "Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit." So the Lord's the one who gives life from Adam and Eve forward. Breath of lives have been in Adam and Eve, and then the procreation process all the way down to us because of the Lord's plan on that. Verse 13 says, "And these things hast thou hid in thine heart I know that this is with thee. So you know every detail about my being, my existence. You know every detail about my existence. So the Lord cared for Job's life, and now he wants to destroy this one that the Lord has carefully made up to this very point. The Lord wants to destroy this one. And Job is saying, what's the point in all this? What is the point in all of this? So, verse 14 then. If I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from my iniquity. So, I'm helpless. I've got an old nature. If I sin, I'm guilty. I'm guilty anyway. I just don't understand any of this, he says. And so, Job is targeted for destruction. So when the Lord saw, recognized Job's parents in the conception, he had a target on him to destroy him. That's what he's saying. From that point forward, you had the very purpose to destroy me. So think of that. So what does this lead to? His confusion. I'm confused. That's what he says there in verse 15. If I be wicked, woe unto me. And if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion, therefore see thou mine affliction. So basically Job is saying here, I'm confused. Am I a sinner? If I'm a sinner, I'm afflicted. Or since I'm a sinner, I'm afflicted. Whatever you want. Am I a sinner? Yeah, I'm afflicted. Am I a saint? I'm afflicted. So I'm afflicted whether I'm a sinner or a saint. I'm afflicted. So who am I and why? I am utterly confused, he says. I just do not understand. So he's confused at this point. Here is the center part of this chiastic structure, his confusion. And if we didn't have chapters 1 and 2, we'd be confused as well. What is going on here? What is going on in this book? But we do have chapters 1 and 2. He didn't have it. We're not confused, but he is. We're not confused about Job, but he is. We're just confused when it's about me. I'm not confused about Job. We know the plan there. We just don't understand it for ourselves. All right, my confusion. Then he goes on, my complaint of your increased oppression. You've not only intensified your oppression, but you're continuing to increase it as well. 16 through 19. For it increaseth his affliction. Thou huntest me as a fierce lion, and again thou showest thyself marvelous upon me. So he's going after, as it were, a fierce lion. He oppresses me like a gruesome hunter. A hunter is going after a lion and is going to kill that fierce lion, because you have to get rid of fierce lions. He's being oppressed like a gruesome hunter. He's just going to track him down. He's been tracked down. See the analogies that he's using there? Secondly, in verse 17, thou renewest thy witnesses against me and increaseth thine indignation upon me. Changes and war are against me. So in other words, he sees the Lord now as a prosecutor. You've got more witnesses. You brought in more witnesses against me. So he oppresses me like a greedy prosecutor. The prosecutor is going to win this case. He has to bring in more witnesses. Why does he want to win this case? Because he's greedy, as it were. Not only a gruesome hunter, but now he's a greedy prosecutor. He's going after me. And then 18 and 19, he oppresses me like a gleeful creator. Thou, let's see, verse 18. Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Oh, that I had given up the ghost and no eye had seen me. I should have been as though I had not been. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave. So now you allowed me to live. You allowed me to live so that you could bring me to destruction. You've done this. And it's as if you're smiling on all mankind, including me. You're the gleeful creator. So I'm confused. My complaint. And then his complaint of my weary life. He gets back to this. My complaint of my weary life, 20 through 22. He says, are not my days few? Cease then, and let me alone, that I may take comfort a little. So first of all, he's saying, verse 20, let me enjoy the last few days of my life. Just let me enjoy them. Let me enjoy the last few days of my life. I can remember sitting alongside the bed of a believer several years back who was in tremendous pain right up to the very end. And I think probably the idea there as well, let me enjoy these last few hours of my life. No, they were in serious pain. And of course, they had to be given drugs and so on. But here he's saying the same thing. I'm going to die. You brought this about. I'm your target. You've hit me. You're going to kill me. So let me enjoy just the last few moments of my life. Enjoy my last days. That I may take comfort a little. No, at this point, there's no let up. So, okay, if you're not going to let me enjoy the last few days of my life, then let me enjoy death, wherein I won't be under this pain again. So verse 20 and 21. Before I go, whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, a land of darkness as darkness itself, and of a shadow of death without any order, and where the light is as darkness. Four times darkness comes up. So Job was a believer. We know that. He would go to the good part of Sheol when he died there. But right now he's looking at the idea of escape from this present world. And there may be even a pun here on darkness regarding the shining that he mentioned back there earlier. But he's going to a place where pain can't find him, as it were. That's what he's saying. Pain can't find him there in the shadow of death, in the darkness and so on. So let me die then. If you're not going to let me to have my last few minutes with a breath of enjoyment, then kill me. But don't just keep me alive without enjoying my life and in this utter pain. That's what he's saying. So he wants to escape through death. Now keep in mind, in all of this, nowhere is there any sense of suicide. So that's an important point. No place of suicide. And so there are people who are in intense pain right down to the end, and many of them think, drugs don't even help me. I'm just going to take my life. There's nothing like that here in Scripture. So we want to be careful about that as well. So he knew the Lord was in control of life. He was in control of afflictions. He was in control of removing afflictions, and he knew he was in control of death. And so he wants something other than what he currently has because he's confused about his situation. All right, so we can learn from this as well. So believers, all mankind will suffer to a certain degree, some worse than others, but we'll all suffer sometime either in our past, the present, or future, or maybe all three will suffer. And yet when we do, we need to know the Lord is in control. It's for our good. And this world is not our final resting place, so we have to look beyond this. We have to look to something other than our suffering in this life. And so the first place to look is at the suffering of Christ. And secondly, realize that suffering will end when we go to be with the Lord, as long as we know the Lord. Now, those that don't know the Lord, their suffering this life is only going to be intensified forever in the next world. And so we can learn from this. But here he complains to the Lord. So the Lord himself said, why? Here Job complains. And so for us, we've already had people saying these things, individuals saying them, so that we don't need to say them. We need to understand, realize this is my lot in life. Lord's got everything under control. And so he knows I'm in pain, so I don't need to complain about that. He knows that. And realize, look at the biblical Christian perspective of this. So now I know this is a great theory, but it needs to be a practice as well. But if we at least have the mindset, then we can start thinking when we are in the suffering situation here relative to all this. Rather than being like the world who says, something bad's happened to me, so God hates me. God doesn't exist. There is no God. Why is God allowing me to suffer since I am such a wonderful person? He's allowing me, so I don't like God. I mean, that's the way the world acts. I hate God, or I don't believe God. There is no God. God is limited. God is limited in trying and taking care of my suffering. He wasn't limited in taking care of Christ's suffering. He allowed it to happen. Likewise, we need to realize that as well. So we have a worldview here, which is a biblical worldview. Of course, none of us are saying, I can't wait till I get to chapter 10 in my life. No, but we already have Job expressing these things for us, so we can learn from this and just trust the Lord in what does happen to our lives and so on. So we'll end with 1 Peter chapter 2. So 1 Peter chapter 2. Scripture says here about the Lord. Verse 2:22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He's the perfect one who did no sin, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but commended himself to him that judgeth righteously. So in all this, we commit ourselves to the Lord. He knows what's best, done it for our good. And so we're committing ourselves to the one who judges righteously. He's the one who's in control. He's doing this for my good in this life and the life to come. And Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank you for this testimony of Job. It's written here in Scripture for our edification and benefit. We pray that you'll help us be able to use this when necessary, especially have this biblical mindset about the believer and suffering. Bless us now as we contemplate these truths, and as we continue the service here now, we pray. We just commit all this to thee, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.